Well, good morning again. It is a pleasure to be with you, and it's a privilege to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning. Several weeks ago, Brother Harold Cummings approached me and asked if I would share my kind of personal philosophy of the education ministry of the church and really the Sunday school ministry of the church, really why do I think it's important and why do we do it? And so I thought that was great. I jumped at the opportunity, and as things progressed, and last week we decided to cancel the breakfast for this morning, and Pastor asked me if I could turn that devotional that I was going to prepare into a message to share with all of you, and I thought that would be great, and I've been looking forward to this opportunity to really discuss the education ministry of the church. And so that's really my task and my goal this morning is to, as you can see from your bulletin, the title of the sermon is Why Sunday School? Really, what I'm going to be asking and hopefully answering is, why do we do Sunday school here at Fellowship Baptist Church? But also, why should you come to Sunday school? So that is where we're going to be going this morning as we ask, why Sunday school? And as we go through this, I'd like to really ask and kind of structure the sermon around three different questions. And number one, why do we need Sunday school? What need does Sunday school meet? Because there should be a reason why we do it. The second question is, what does the Bible say about Sunday school? What does the Bible say about Christian education? And then lastly, what are the benefits of Sunday school? What are the things that you will gain from coming to Sunday school and being part of our Sunday school ministry? So this is a little bit of a different type of a message. It's more of a topical message. We won't be necessarily sitting in one passage and digging deeply into what that one passage has to say. We'll be looking at really four different passages that speak to the reason why we do Christian education or biblical education. And it'll be all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And really, that's because the Bible doesn't mention Sunday school. Sunday school is not in the Bible. But biblical education is. So as we look at this, we can recognize that Sunday school is a program. It is a tool that we use to accomplish a bigger goal that is in Scripture. That is what we will be looking at this morning. And really, as we start, part of my introduction will be answering the question, what is the need of Sunday school? Why do we need to do Sunday school? And what I want to do is look at kind of a history of how the church and how God's people have done biblical education throughout the years, and then really look at the historical account of how we got the modern version of what we have as Sunday school today. So as we look at the history in, as recorded in the Bible, we see all the way back at the beginning of the nation of Israel, and we will be looking at Deuteronomy here in a few minutes, but we see that the Israelites were instructed to teach their children the law. They were to memorize the law themselves, have it on their hearts, and then teach the law to their own children. And then as the nation of Israel progressed, the young boys and those who served in the temple would attend synagogue and learn from the rabbis. And we even see that in the New Testament as Jesus learned from the rabbis. And Paul himself was trained by the Pharisees. And this is where we see the biblical education passed down through generations. And even in the early church, after the writing of the New Testament, we see that the church had developed these catechisms. We read the catechism on Sunday evening, and there were different catechisms written, and those were used for the purpose of biblical education. They were written in a question and answer format so that you could easily teach what the Bible says and easily remember the things that are being taught. So that's, you can see the progression of the way God's people have always kind of placed value on biblical education and teaching the principles of the Bible to every generation. But where do we get our modern version of Sunday school? Because what we do now is different than what we see in the Bible and what we've seen throughout history. Where did we get our modern conception of Sunday school? Different classes for different ages that teach curriculum to these different age groups that they can understand. Well, that story dates back into the 1700s in Gloucester, England. And a man named Robert Raikes, he was the one, he's considered the father of Sunday school. And this story I got from I found it on Lifeway Research, if you want to look it up. But I'm going to read this account of how the first Sunday school got started. So bear with me as I read this historical account for us. It says, visiting a friend outside his hometown of Gloucester, England, Robert Raikes observed children cursing, gambling, and fighting, according to Thomas Walter's 1930 biography of Robert Raikes. Horrified, he asked a local woman standing outside of her door about it. She replied, "Well, this is nothing compared to what goes on Sundays. You'd be shocked indeed if you were here then." The woman told Raikes people couldn't even read their Bible in peace at church due to the chaos caused by these children. They, along with their parents, worked at a factory every day of the week except Sunday. So on that day, they behaved in a most unrestrained way. Raikes returned home, determined to help the children like those he saw. He was the publisher of a local paper, so his mind probably went quickly to literacy and education. During that time, education was primarily the realm of the middle class or higher, according to John Mark Yeats, associate professor of church history at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Many children of the poor worked horrible hours in factories during the week, often in excess of 12 hours a day, says Yeats. Those on the lower end of the economic spectrum often did not have access to educational opportunities due to their overburdened work schedules, which kept them trapped in a cycle of poverty. Walters writes that when Raikes opened his Sunday school in July of 1780, he spent the next week inviting children from poor families to participate. Many objected that their children did not have proper clothes for school. Raikes responded that if the children's clothing was fit for the streets, it was fit for them to come to his school. Those first school days began at 10 a.m. with teaching. The students were dismissed for lunch and came back around 1 p.m. After reading a lesson, they would go to a church service, and that was followed by another round of classroom instruction until around 5:30 p.m. when they were sent home. After more than 3 years of Sunday school, Raikes published a small account of his successes in a newspaper, making no mention of his own involvement. Others had started similar programs in previous decades, but papers in London picked up Raikes' story and the idea began to spread. By this time, the number of children in Raikes' program had grown to several hundred and increased weekly. Employers began to notice a change in the children's behavior. "They have been transformed from the shape of wolves and tigers to that of men," said one manufacturer. Other evangelical reformers, including several better known for abolition efforts, began to join the Sunday school movement. Hannah Moore started Sunday schools around her home with the financial support of William Wilberforce, who you might recognize from his efforts in slavery abolition. And the encouragement of John Newton, former slave trader turned minister and author of the hymn Amazing Grace. Some historians have posited that the Sunday school movement did more to empower the lower class than anything else in the early 19th century. What began as a small group with Raikes in 1780 grew to more than 200,000 students across England in only 20 years. By 1850, the number had grown to 2 million. This does not even include the number of parents and siblings who were taught by children bringing their lessons home from Sunday school. As education became more common, Sunday schools began to transition into a religious training program for all ages. "We see this happen rather quickly in the United States," says Yeats. By the 1840s, what was once the Baptist General Tract Society expanded into include biblical education material for all ages and became the American Baptist Publication and Sunday School Society. This transmission continued until today, when Sunday school is almost exclusively seen as a means to teach Christians more about the faith they've already come to embrace. To many, its evangelistic and social origins remain unknown, but others continue in the tradition of Raikes by using Sunday school to reach beyond the walls of the church to those in need around them. So that's where the modern idea of Sunday school came from. That's where Sunday school started. Robert Raikes saw a need. He saw that these children had no access to education, and that's why he started a school on Sundays. And now you might say, well, we live in a different culture than that. We don't have the same issues as they had, where there's that many children that don't get to go to school, and they have to work in factories as much as they do. So why do we need the same Sunday school that they had? Well, number one, it's not the same Sunday school. Sunday school has changed over the years to meet the needs that we have. And you might say, well, we have more access to the Bible and other information than we've ever had, so why do we need Sunday school? And that is true. We have more access to the Bible now than anyone ever has in the history of mankind. I mean, we have access to dozens of good Bible translations as well as good Christian books, and all of it you can find on the internet. So any device that you have access to a plethora of information and Bible translations. So, I mean, just think about the men at the time of the Reformers when they were giving their life just to have the Bible printed in their language. And we have dozens of them at our fingertips. So it's true. We have more information than we've ever had. So why do we need Sunday school now? Well, as I was researching this topic and really the need for Sunday school, I wanted to research what is the state of the church today? What is the state of Christians in the church today? And I found a few different studies. One study by Lifeway Study found that of Christians who attend a Protestant church regularly, only 32% say that they read their Bible personally every day. So only about a third of people who you would consider regular attending Christians, only a third of them actually read their Bible. So as much access as we have to the Bible, there's very little Bible reading that's happening. So just because we have access does not mean that we have the information we need. We are not using the access that we have. Another study that I found by Barna, a Christian research group, they do studies on the state of the church every year. And this study was published in 2019. And they separate the different people they polled into different age groups, but also into self-identified Christians and then practicing Christians. So there's people that would identify, yes, I'm a Christian. But then there's those that actually qualify for their term practicing Christians, and that's church attendance and a various other qualifications. So they would be scoring higher on these different questions. But a few of the questions that I pulled out that they asked in this survey, they're very basic understandings of Christian doctrine. The first question that I pulled out is, they asked, do you agree with this statement? And the statement is, God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator of the universe who rules the world today. So do you agree with that statement? And of all self-identified Christians, the ones who would say, yes, I'm a Christian, it's around 70% believe that. 70% believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator of the universe who rules the world today. And now, practicing Christians scored much higher. They were around 85%. But another question that they asked, the second question is, do you agree with this statement? The Bible is totally accurate in all of its teachings. Of those who identify as Christians, as around 43% agreed with that statement, that the Bible is accurate. 43%, so less than half, actually much less than half, of those who say I'm a Christian don't believe the Bible is accurate. And really, of those practicing Christians, the number is right around 65%, which is very low. So of those who are practicing Christians, who attend church regularly, there's about 35% of those that don't believe the Bible's accurate. Another question that I thought was kind of astounding that they asked, do you agree with this statement? I will go to heaven because I confess my sins and have accepted Jesus as Savior. Now, I might word that question a little differently, but they asked these Christians, do you believe this statement? I will go to heaven because I confess my sins and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And of those self-identified Christians, it was right around 60% believe that's true. Now, I don't know why you would identify as a Christian if you don't believe that's true, but that's the poll that they did, that these people said, yes, I'm a Christian, but only 60% believe that if they confess their sins and believe in Christ, then they're going to heaven. And of the practicing Christians, that number was right around 70%. Practicing Christians that go to church and you would assume are good Christians, only 70% believe that because I confess my sins and believe in Christ, then I'm going to heaven. That is astoundingly low. That around 30% of practicing Christians don't believe the gospel. Oh, and by the way, these trends are going down. They're trending downwards. not up. So there is a need for biblical education. There are many Christians who don't have a foundation of good theology. They don't know what the Bible says, and they don't believe what the Bible says. A personal example of this is, many of you know that we, Chelsea and I, came from a dorm ministry at a Christian college. And the students at this college, in order to be accepted and come to the school, you have to give your gospel testimony, that you believe the gospel and what the gospel is and all that. You have to give a written testimony of your salvation. You have to list the church that you attend, and then you have to have a written letter of recommendation from your pastor. So those are the qualifications to get into the school. So the students that have come to the school have done all those things. They've given their testimony, gotten a recommendation from a pastor, and they go to church. So these are Christian college students. Now, the school was started to train for ministry, but it's not all ministry. They do business degrees and education degrees and different things. So they're not all there to be pastors and missionaries. But to get to the school, you have to show that you're a Christian. All that to say, part of my weekly ministry was to teach a dorm chapel. I would teach a lesson to my dorm every week, every Monday. And there was about 40 guys in the dorm. And I remember one week, the passage that I was in, that I was teaching from, was from Esther. And I was teaching on how when Mordecai said to Esther, maybe God has placed you here for such a moment as this. And that's what I was teaching on. So I went to start the lesson with them, and I asked them, how many of you have heard the story of Esther? And of the 40 guys there, about a third of them raised their hands. And now they are college guys, so getting them to respond and participate in a devotional lesson is difficult. So it could have been some of that. But what concerned me was the puzzled looks I got from some of the guys. Like, they were looking at me like they didn't know who I was talking about. So the next question I asked is, okay, how many of you know where the story of Esther is found in the Bible? And some hands went down. And even more puzzled looks on their faces. So of these Christian students that most likely were raised in the church and you would consider to be good Christian kids compared to many others, they didn't know who Esther was. And they didn't know that Esther is a book of the Bible. So that really struck me, and it's really been kind of, I don't know, just a motivation for me ever since that time, that how do these students not have any sort of biblical knowledge? They don't know their Bibles. They don't know what's in their Bibles. They don't even know that there's a book of the Bible named Esther. So you can see that there is a serious need for some sort of biblical education, that Christians need to know what's in the Bible. And as we saw from throughout the history of God's people, it's always been a need that God's people need to pass on the knowledge that they have and the doctrine in the Bible to the next generation. And that is the need that we try to meet with Sunday school. That is the purpose that we have with doing the ministry of Sunday school. Like I said, Sunday school is a program, so it's a tool that we use, and the purpose is to educate with a biblical understanding. So that's kind of the introduction of this topic of why do we need Sunday school. But we really need to look at what does the Bible say. What does the Bible say about Sunday school? And really, it says nothing about Sunday school. Sunday school is not in the Bible. But the Bible says a lot about biblical education, passing on biblical knowledge to each generation. So turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and that's where we're going to start this morning. And in this passage of Deuteronomy, Moses has given the law to the Israelites. And I'll read quickly verses 1 through 3 and kind of give us a little background of where we are in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So that's Moses' kind of motivation for them to listen to him, is that your days will be prolonged if you observe the commandments of the Lord. He has given the law, the commandments, the statutes of the Lord, and now he's saying, now you need to observe them. I've given it to you, I've listed it out for you, what God wants from you, and now you have to do it. So how are they going to do that? As Moses is preparing them to go into the promised land, he knows that they will need to observe this law if they're going to be God's people, if they are going to follow God's commands. So that brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And this is called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, and that is the first word of this sentence. And that is something that the Israelites memorized. This is a passage that they would memorize and teach to their children. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is a kind of a slogan or a phrase that they would repeat and they would say, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." It continues, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." So this Shema that was to be memorized and repeated really sums up the whole law, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. As one commenter says, to hear in Hebrew is tantamount to obey, especially in a covenant context such as this. That is, to hear God without putting into effect the command is not to hear him at all. So Moses is saying, hear this, meaning obey it. Don't just listen to it and then forget about it. If you're going to hear this, you need to do it. So hear the law of God. Jesus also summed this up as the first and greatest commandment in Matthew 22. So Israel had this commandment that summed up the whole law, and what were they to do with it? Verse 6 continues, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." He says they should be in your hearts. The meaning of to be in your hearts is that they were to commit them to memory, so that they didn't need to read them in order to know them. They needed to learn it so that it was in their hearts, on their minds. As one commenter says, in the psychology of the Old Testament, the heart is not just the center of emotional life. It is the seat of intellect, or the rational side of humankind. So to be upon the heart is to be in one's constant conscious reflection. So your heart was your mind. So keep this law in your mind. Memorize it. Learn it. You need to know it. So they were to learn the law, to memorize it. But not only that, it continues. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should walk with them, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So not only were they to memorize it, to learn it for themselves, so that it was in their own hearts, but continue to teach it. Teach it to the next generation. This law needed to govern the people of Israel, not just the generation that was crossing over the Jordan into the land of the promised land, but it was also to be with the next generation and the next generation. And we see that this biblical instruction is to start in the home, that the Israelites were to start this with their family. They weren't to just go to the priests and let them teach it. It was teach it in your home, teach it to your children. And that's the different methods he gives after that. To speak of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And he continues, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets on your between your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. This education was to take place in the home. They were to teach their children at home. So we see this first principle of biblical education is it's got to start in the home. We see this again in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that God's people are to be training their children in the way they should go. Training their children in the way of God, the law of God. So the biblical design is for parents to teach their children the doctrines of Scripture in the home first. So what does that have to do with Sunday school? Well, Sunday school will reinforce what you teach. to your children. Sunday school is not to be the only place that they hear the doctrines of Scripture, but it will reinforce to them what you're supposed to be telling them at home. And also, it will teach parents and all adults the doctrines of Scripture themselves. That's why we have Sunday school for all different ages, so that we can all be learning and cultivating our minds in the things of God, in the doctrines of Scripture. So we see there, our first principle is that biblical education should start in the home, and our purpose with Sunday school is to reinforce that. The next passage of Scripture I'd like to look at is Ephesians chapter 4. So turn there with me, if you would. And in this passage, we really see the philosophy of ministry for the church, or really the purpose of the church. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, kind of explains why God gave us the church, why God gifted the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, down through verse 14, and it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." So again, in this passage, we see the purpose of the church. Christ gave the church different offices, different gifts in gifted men. And in that list are pastors and teachers. And they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So doing everything that there is to do in ministry is not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to equip the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. And this ministry is not just ministry in the church. It's also ministry in your homes, ministry in your life. Where has God placed you to minister? The church is to equip you to do that. So how does the pastor equip the church? Well, through Scripture, through teaching the Word of God. Verse 13, we see, "Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So that is the goal of the church, is spiritual growth. Christ gave the church pastors and teachers so that they could equip the people for ministry and the members would grow spiritually. And this is a never-ending process. You're not going to reach a point where you said, okay, I've grown enough. Now I can be a perfect Christian. You are continually growing until Christ comes back. But the point is that you're supposed to be growing. The purpose of the church is to help you grow spiritually. So why do we need to grow spiritually? Well, verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. So we're no longer to be children, but we're to grow up. We're to be adult Christians. We're to be growing past the stage of childlike Christians. We're to be growing in our knowledge of the Son of God. It's easy to convince a child of anything, isn't it? And that's the picture Paul gives us here, is that if you're children in your faith, it won't be hard to convince you of something that's not true. You need to be growing up in your faith. So you're anchored, so that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Think about when you go fishing. You go fishing on a boat, and you find the perfect fishing spot where you're going to catch a lot of fish. So you start fishing, and you're catching a lot of fish, but as time goes by, you're catching less and less fish. And you wonder why. What's going on? Well, then you look around and, well, I'm not where I used to be. What happened? It's not even windy out. How did I move? Well, it doesn't matter how windy it is out. A boat on a lake drifts, especially if there's waves. So Paul gives this metaphor here of being anchored in the waves. So if you want to stay in the same spot, you drop your anchor. And then you're there all day long. You can catch as many fish as you want to catch. When we think about, compare that to the church. Are you anchored so that you're not pushed to and fro by the different waves of doctrine? And it's not that it happens all at once where one big wave comes and pushes you out of sound doctrine, but it's little by little. One little wave at a time, and you start to drift, and you start to drift, and you're not anchored on solid teaching. I mean, just think about some of the churches now, the different denominations and the things that are practiced, whether it's women preaching from the pulpit or even churches that are ordaining homosexuals to preach the Word of God. Could you imagine if some of the early church fathers saw what the church is doing now? How did that happen? Well, it didn't happen overnight. It was little by little, there was a drift. And they drifted away from the scriptures and sound doctrine because they weren't anchored. And that's the picture here, is to be anchored in your doctrine, to grow up and no longer be a child tossed to and fro by the waves of every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And that's what happens. Deceitful men introduce false doctrines, and if you're not grounded, you're vulnerable to fall for them. And that's Paul's warning here. Becoming equipped by the ministry of the church so that you are growing in your faith. You're growing in your knowledge of the Son of God, as Paul says it here. It helps you to be anchored. It helps you to be anchored in the waves, because there are waves coming. Even if they're little waves, you will drift. But this ministry of the church, this equipping ministry of the church, is what helps you grow. And as I said earlier, Sunday school is a program. And it's one of our ways that we equip the saints. It is an equipping ministry of the church. We use it to teach sound doctrine so that the saints can grow from childlike faith and understanding into fully anchored saints who can hold to the doctrines of Scripture. Sunday school is one way that we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The next passage we're going to look at is Titus chapter 2, and we're going to just briefly look at this passage. And in this passage, Paul is instructing this young pastor, Titus, who he has set up as a leader of the church on an island, on the island of Crete. And as he is writing this letter in Titus chapter 1, he is warning him of the type of men that are found on the island of Crete, and they're not good. As he says in verse 12, he says, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" Now that's quite a description. So that's the type of men that Titus was sent to minister to. That's the type of environment that he is sent to be the leader of this church. So what is he supposed to do? Well, as Paul continues in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "But as for you," meaning in contrast to these evil beasts, these always liars, and these lazy gluttons, "as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Or another way to say that is to teach sound doctrine. Paul instructs the young pastor Titus just to teach sound doctrine. Titus needs to ensure that his church does not behave like these Cretans. And how is he supposed to do that? By teaching sound doctrine. He goes on in verses 2 through 10 describing different things that the people of the church were to be doing. He talks about older men and older women and how they're supposed to be teaching and admonishing the younger. And then talks about how younger men and younger women, how they are supposed to be acting. And even slaves and masters and how their relationships are supposed to go. And his point is that there is conduct that accords with sound doctrine. And the way that Titus was supposed to make sure that the believers in Crete were acting properly was to teach them sound doctrine. Sound doctrine leads to right living. At least it should. So as Titus was set up in this church, in this very pagan culture, he was to teach sound doctrine, and that would lead to right living by his church members. And if not, he was to correct them, as it goes on in the book of Titus. So the message Titus was to teach concerns what accords with sound doctrine, what is found in Scripture. And that is teaching for all people of all ages, and we see that in the description there in chapter 2. It is all people in all ages of the church. And that's what our aim is in Sunday school, is to be able to teach sound doctrine to the different ages of the church. And each class is different. We gear it to the understanding level of each age. But the goal is to equip the saints through teaching sound doctrine. And that should lead to right living. And doctrine always does lead to right living. If doctrine is understood and applied as it should be, it leads to proper conduct as a Christian. The last passage we're going to look at this morning and where we're going to kind of focus in for the rest of our time here is in 2 Timothy. So just a couple pages back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here we have Paul speaking to another young pastor in Timothy. And this is probably one of the last letters that Paul wrote as he was nearing the end of his life. And he talks about, in chapter 3, the dangerous times and the dangerous opposition that the church will face. And he's warning Timothy of the different things that he will have to contend with as a pastor. The different type of men that will come along and try to interrupt his ministry and what he was supposed to do about it. And as we get to verse 10, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." So Timothy was a student of Paul's. Paul says, "You have carefully followed," and he explains the different things in Paul's life, whether it was the doctrine he taught, or the manner of life that he lived, or the purpose of his ministry, all these things. He's saying, "Timothy, I've given you the example. This is what you're supposed to follow." And yes, there will be opposition. Paul faced opposition, and Timothy knew that. He said, "There will be persecution. You will face persecution. You will face those who don't want to see you succeed, those who don't like the church and don't want you to have a church, those who hate God." So, what was his instruction to Timothy? Well, in verse 12, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So Timothy, you've seen the way my life has gone, and trust me, it's going to get worse. You will face persecution. And he says, all who desire to live godly will face persecution. That goes for all of us as well. If you desire to live a life that honors Christ, if you desire to live a godly life, you will face persecution. And so will your children. So what is Paul's encouragement to Timothy? Knowing this, knowing that this persecution will come, that these evil men, this opposition to Timothy's ministry will come, he says, "But you," verse 14, "but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul's encouragement is to continue in the things you already know. You've already learned your foundation. Paul was confident that Timothy could endure these opposers, this opposition, this persecution, because he knew what type of a foundation he had. Timothy knew sound doctrine. He learned it from Paul. Timothy had a foundation in the Scriptures. He learned it from childhood. As I spoke on Wednesday night to the Awana leaders, this is an encouragement for our ministry to the youth, that this is a worthwhile investment because we're preparing them to face persecution as they grow up and they learn to live a godly life. That what we're doing is worthwhile. It matters. We are preparing them to have a foundation like Timothy had. And that's why Paul was confident that he could do it. He didn't give him any new information or anything that he hadn't learned yet. He just said, continue in the things you know. Stand firm on your doctrine. Stand firm in what you've learned since you were a child. Do you have that foundation? A foundation in the Scriptures like Timothy had? Do your children have that foundation? Are they getting that foundation? Sunday school is one of the ministries that we use to accomplish this, but it's not the only one. We have several. We have the Awana, the youth group, different Bible studies. These are all programs that we use to accomplish these biblical commands, these biblical intentions of the church, things that we're supposed to be doing as a church. And Sunday school is a great way for you and your children to build the foundation in the scriptures that you'll need when you're persecuted, when you face persecution, because you will. You, your children will. It doesn't take much looking around this world today to know that persecution is going to be coming. We can look back 10 or 20 years and see how far it's progressed already. And it seems to be going faster. That Christians and evangelicalism are losing favor in our culture. And it's not going to be easy to be a Christian anymore as we go forward. So, like Timothy, could Paul say to you, continue in what you already know? Continue in the foundation you already have? Or do you need to get working on that foundation? Do you need to build that doctrine so that you can be anchored in your understanding? He continues, how is Timothy to be anchored in this doctrine? He says in verses 16 and 17, our standard passages for the inspiration of Scripture. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those five words there, given by inspiration of God, is one word in the original Greek. It's theonoustos, God breathed. It is breathed out by God. Theo is God and noustos is breath. It's one word. Our scriptures that we have are breathed out by God. And as such, they are profitable for doctrine or for teaching, teaching the next generation, teaching each other, for reproof, so challenging opposition to it, challenging errors, for correction, correcting those errors, and then instruction in righteousness, right living. It gives us what we need for all those things. Instruction in righteousness, how to live in righteousness, in a way that's pleasing to God. And what's the purpose of Scripture? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are you complete and equipped? Are you working towards it? God has given us the means to be equipped, to be complete, so that we are ready to face the opposition that Timothy was going to face. Are you there yet? Are you working on it? Are your children being equipped? Chapter 4 continues as really Paul's charge to Timothy. Now that he's given him this understanding that you already know what you need to know. You've been founded in Scripture. And then he explains what Scripture is. And therefore, because of that, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. So he's reminding him who's in control at his appearing in his kingdom. So the one who gave us the Scriptures is the one who's in control. He says, preach the word. That's his charge. Because of what Scripture is in verses 16 and 17, because it's that profitable for all those things, preach it. Preach the word. And he tells Timothy that Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. You just got to preach it. And we don't have time to really dig into all the rest of this passage, what it says, but he's really saying, don't be distracted by all these other things. There will be those that come and try to distract from your ministry and teach wrong things and teach what people want to hear instead of what the Bible says. Teach things that tickle their ears. But he says, preach the word. Keep your ministry focused on the word of God. So, are you able to distinguish between the preaching of the word and false teaching? Do you know it when you hear it? If you heard a false teacher, are you confident that you would know if it's false teaching or not? That's why we need to be equipped and growing in our understanding of Scripture. If you can't discern for yourself what is biblical teaching and what isn't, you're in danger of being persuaded by what sounds good to your ears. And many people are. Many people today are persuaded by those who are not teaching what Scripture says, but teaching what sounds good. And they use Scripture and twist it to make it sound like it's what God says, but it's not. Do you know how to tell the difference? If you can't tell for yourself, you're in danger. That's why we need to be growing. We can't stay children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We need to be growing in our own understanding of what the Bible says. So that is what the Bible says about, really, biblical education and kind of our motivation behind Sunday school, what the Bible says about Sunday school. So what are the benefits of Sunday school? This is really our third point. What are the benefits that you will receive from being part of our Sunday school ministry? Well, I've already pointed out a lot of benefits as we talked through the different things that Scripture says. So I'll review quickly what we've talked about. Number one, the first principle we saw is that Sunday school should reinforce what is taught in the home already. That biblical education starts in the home. And Sunday school should reinforce that. But it also teaches the doctrines of Scripture to parents, and it can help you as you prepare your children. And it teaches doctrine to all adults. It's for all ages. I've heard the distinction made before that education is teaching students how to think, and indoctrination is teaching them what to think. Well, we want to do both. We want to teach students what to think about Scripture, what the Bible says. And especially with younger students, because they don't know how to think yet. It's hard to teach them how to think when they're real young. But we start with teaching them what the Bible says, what to think. But then that also works into educating them to teach them how to think about the world. What does the Bible say about the world? How to form your own worldview. We're being indoctrinated, being taught what to think by the world every day. We all are. Everything that we consume teaches us what to think. Whether it's things on TV, things on the internet, on social media, in books, whatever it is, we are being taught what to think. And if you're not careful, your worldview will be affected by what you consume from the world. Are you taking in biblical input to counterbalance the worldly input that you get so that you have a filter by which to see the world and you can measure what you hear from the world against what the Bible says? One quote that I like from Vodi Bakum, he says, "We cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home as Romans." And he's talking about different alternatives to public education. But I think it's a good principle that you can't just expect the world to educate children and then be surprised when they turn out just like the world. We need to be giving them biblical input. And the principle is true for us as well. We are influenced by the world more than we'd like to admit. So are you getting biblical input as well? And really, Christians today especially need to be more discerning about the things that we hear. God has given special grace even to the unsaved in that we have wisdom and we have different advancements, medical advancements, different things like that, that we can gain a lot of wisdom from the world. But we need to be careful. We need to be discerning. We need to be skeptical of what wisdom we gain from the world. We need to be skeptical of wisdom and advice you hear from people that hate God. We can't assume that people are neutral to God, because they're not. They're either God's people or people that hate God. So we need to be discerning. We need to be careful what we take in, and we need to filter that through what the Bible says. Another principle we saw is that Christ gave the church pastors and teachers in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And the purpose of the church is that you would be growing spiritually. You need to be growing so that you can be anchored in the waves of doctrine. And Sunday school is one way that we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we help you to grow in your understanding of doctrine so that you can be anchored, so that you're not drifting along with whatever the world brings along or whatever false teachers bring along. We saw Paul's words to Titus to teach sound doctrine. Sunday school is a great way for your children to build a foundation in the scriptures like Timothy had when you face persecution, because you will. There's a huge danger today in the church where so many are, it's called deconstructionism. And there's many Christian leaders and pastors and especially Christian musicians, there's a trend, a lot of them, where these people are deconstructing their faith and they are leaving the Christian faith. These trusted pastors and Christian leaders. And he's come up in the news recently, but several years ago, a famous pastor and author named Joshua Harris. He's written several books, good books, called I Kiss Dating Goodbye and Stop Dating the Church and Why Church Matters, among a host of other good books that he wrote. Well, a couple years ago, he came out and said that he no longer believed anything that he wrote, and he was sorry for writing it, and that he was deconstructing his faith and he was leaving the Christian faith. This is a pastor and a leader in the church that many people followed. And many Christians read his books and listened to what he said. And this is a very popular trend with Christians today. Many young Christians are deconstructing their faith and leaving the faith altogether. In fact, I just saw the other day that this same Josh Harris, he's back in the news again because, or in the Christian circles news, because he's advertising for just $275, he will teach you a course on how to deconstruct your own faith. So not only has he left the faith himself, he's coming after more people in order to lead them away. I mean, these are people in the church. These are people that were trusted. Not long ago, this was one of the up-and-coming young pastors and authors that so many Christians look to and listen to. But now what? What about all those people that listen to him? How many more will follow? I'll tell you, the biggest thing I've learned in the last year, year and a half, is that I need to be more discerning and critical, in the sense of challenging what they say, of popular Christian leaders and speakers and thinkers. Because many of the different men that I listened to over the years and read their books and different things, many of them are starting to falter and starting to go after these different worldly ideologies, whether it's the social justice ideology or the critical race theory that's coming into the church now. And they're trying to take these worldly ideas and these godless ideologies and trying to mesh them with their Christian ideas and find verses that support this wicked ideology. And it's splitting the church. These men that 10 or 15 years ago were good, solid preachers and teachers, and they taught the Word of God, they're now not even doing that. They're leaving Orthodox Christianity and teaching these other worldly ideas. And I've realized that I need to be more discerning. I can't just trust that because someone said or taught something in the past that was good, that whatever they say is good to listen to. I need to be challenging what I'm taking in. I need to be challenging what I'm reading and what I'm hearing. And does this match what the Word of God says? There are still some very good Christian leaders that are standing firm, but you need to be discerning in who you listen to. So in order to be able to do that, you got to know your Bible. You need to know what your Bible says so you can measure what they say against it. And again, the world is indoctrinating us, whether we know it or not. This critical race theory is new, and it sounds different because you hadn't heard it before, and it's in the news for the last year and a half or so because the results of critical race theory have been more evident. Critical race theory has been taught in the schools for decades. We're just realizing it now because those kids have grown up. And they're the ones in charge now. So we need to be careful what we're taking in and what the world is teaching. We need to be indoctrinating ourselves with God's word to balance out the input that we get from the world. And Sunday school is a great way to build that foundation, to become equipped for the battle that you will face. So in conclusion, we started off asking a couple questions, and really it's why Sunday school? Why does Fellowship Baptist Church do Sunday school? Well, Sunday school is one of the ways that we equip the saints for the work of the ministry through the teaching of God's word. It's our purpose. It's the biblical purpose for the church. And Sunday school isn't commanded in Scripture like preaching the word or baptism or the Lord's table, where without it, it's not the church. But Sunday school is a program. It's a tool that we use in order to accomplish the mission and the goal of the church, to make disciples. And the other question was, why should you come to Sunday school? Well, you and your family should come to Sunday school to help build a foundation in Scripture so that you will be prepared for the opposition of the world. 1 Peter 3:15 says to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Are you prepared? Do you have an answer if somebody challenged why you believe what you believe? Sunday school is a great way to build that doctrine so that you can give an answer. So what is the application of this message? Come to Sunday school. Come be a part of our ministry. Invest your time and energy into learning sound doctrine. Invest your time into building a foundation in the Scriptures for you and your family. Get your children acquainted with the Holy Scriptures as a child, like Timothy was. Paul had all the confidence in Timothy that he could face this opposition because he had that foundation in Scripture. And I know there's days when it's difficult to get up early on Sunday and come to church. Trust me, a couple weeks ago we did the lock-in with the youth group here at church. So Friday night, we didn't get very much sleep at all. And then Saturday, we did a pool party, and I was feeling fine on Saturday, and then went to bed and got up Sunday morning, and my alarm went off to get up and get ready for church, and I'm like, oh, no. It's that time already? And as I'm laying there, contemplating in my mind, do I have to get up now? What would happen if I just slept in and didn't go? Well, Pastor Pyatt would kill me if I did that. But I know the challenges. I know it's hard sometimes, but you have to make it a priority. You have to make educating yourself in the Scriptures a priority in your life. Even the night before, how do you prepare yourself on Saturday night for Sunday morning? Are you preparing yourself that I'm going to get up early the next morning and I'm going to be ready? Our choices are acts of worship, not just on Sundays. So if I stay up way too late on Saturday night, and that makes it impossible for me to get up in the morning to go to church, what did I choose? Our choices are acts of worship. You have to decide what you value. You're going to need a biblical foundation if you're going to withstand the opposition that you will face in this world. Now, our church uses Sunday school to help you. It's a tool that we use to accomplish the mission of the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So take advantage of what God has given you in the church. Take advantage of the ministries that we offer. And equip yourself for the opposition that you will face in this world as a Christian. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these things that we see in Scripture, the importance that we have to value biblical education and to indoctrinate ourselves with your word and to prepare ourselves for any who may ask for the hope that is in us, or any that may oppose us and start to challenge the things that we believe. I pray that you would help us to prioritize these things, prioritize educating ourselves, educating our families, preparing them for the world that they will face. I pray that you would be helping us to learn these doctrines, to keep it in our hearts as you have commanded us to do, and to be ready for all the things that we will face. We thank you again for today and for this time we've had to open your word and to learn from it. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.